Oh, there you go. We didn't give you the rest of those lyrics, I don't think, because they're dirty. She picks up rice in the church, and that rice represents what? That's right, LSD. And Father McKenzie, he's darning his socks. That's not what's going on. I'm just saying, we've learned to read into rock music to know the real hidden meanings. Okay, that's enough. That's beautiful. That's enough. That's good. But I am kidding. There is no hidden meanings to that song that I know of. Is there, Mark? Is there? If you play it backwards and you watch some movie, you'll get it all there. But Eleanor Rigby, who's going to tell me the year that one came? But by the way, whose song is that? The Rolling Stones, that's right. And the, I thought some of you guys just don't like the Beatles. I'm not a Beatles fan, but I'm learning that they actually were a decent band and finding some approval for them. But 1966, actually 7 would be a good choice, but in 66 it was released on the Revolver album as it was released on the 45. And the B-side of that, for those who really care, was... Who said that? You read the sermon. You can't give the answer. Things like that. I'm just trying to say, your eternal placement depends on being honest and things. So I just, so I'm not saying that theologically or anything. But anyhow, what I love about this song was that it was 4 weeks number one in the UK. In the United States, it was 11th. Because if you're anyone here from Great Britain or the UK, raise your hand. It is a lot of lonely people there. And so they really, really got hold of that song and sang it and went with it. But we here didn't. Voted the 137th most greatest song of all time in 2004. I probably would have chose maybe 138, but that's okay. That's what they said. And I love that there, as you see the lyrics that we have there. Oh, that's beautiful there. But if you can show us the, look at all the lonely people. Yeah, look at that. There they are. And that's Paul McCartney up there on the top of their shoulders because he was the guy who actually wrote that song. Though John Lennon would tell you that he wrote that song. Of course, now he's dead, so he'll tell you nothing. But the point is, he said he wrote it. Paul McCartney said he wrote it. And then, of course, one of their good friends said that they wrote it. But that's the way it works. When you sit down and you write something by yourself and you bring it into a group, then all of a sudden everyone starts thinking that they wrote the song, which is why I try to write everything alone. But the number one sickness, someone might say, in America today is loneliness. And you would say, well, that's ridiculous. It's got to be cancer. It's got to be something like that. But loneliness, quite honestly, is a very serious health risk. Studies of elderly people, which actually the song was about an elderly woman there, Eleanor Rigby, they live in social isolation, concluded that those who are in this isolation or without adequate social interaction were twice as likely to die prematurely. And I'm not trying to give you a bunch of statistics to scare you as much as you see that it does affect our life. The increased mortality risk is comparable to that of smoking, and loneliness has actually been something that's thought of as more deadly than obesity, which we know is on the rate, but on the rise. But according to recent surveys, loneliness has doubled since the 1980s, that 20% of people in the 80s said, hey, I would describe myself as lonely, whereas today, 40% of people would say that they're lonely. Mike's shaking his head because he's not lonely. He's always got himself. But in that, the point is most of us know a little bit of what it means to be lonely. And it says all of our internet interactions aren't helping, and they're actually saying that the internet is making loneliness worse. You would think because you're interacting with people that it's taking care of something, but when we get on Facebook and we sit there alone and get away from people and just write our ideas back and forth, and there's no social interaction that is visceral or physical, it seems that loneliness begins to be on the rise once again. And as much as you would be ashamed, because you're now judged by how many friends you have on Facebook, you would be ashamed to say that you're lonely. It's just a reality that you are. Mother Teresa said when she was alive, she said this here, loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty that there is. She worked with the poorest people there were. And she said that more than the lack of money was the lack of friends that actually was the impoverishment of mankind. And I think today that a lot of us would say, I understand that. A lot of us understand what it's like to be in a crowded room, but yet to feel as lonely as you possibly can. Most of us understand what it's like to find it difficult to connect with other people. Even when we think we're a great connector, then we still find sometimes people misunderstand us, they mistake us, and so there's problems with connection. We're sitting in a crowded room today. We are a church of believers, yet loneliness would run rampant right here. I know it. And as they sing the next line, as we see this here, it says, all the lonely people, where do they come from? And all the lonely people, where do they belong? Well, first of all, they come from every walk of life. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter your race, your culture. Loneliness cuts across every one of these things. It doesn't matter how many children you've got or any of these other things. Loneliness is a condition of the heart that doesn't know any boundaries, and it comes at us probably sometimes in the worst part of our life. When we most need somebody, we become overwhelmed with loneliness. And I know that some of the worst times in my life, when I'm going through the most difficult times and I sit next to the church and someone's always knocking on my door for something, I sit there and I feel so lonely and so alone. And sometimes Teresa and I look at each other and that's what we feel. And we have to sit back and say, that's not true. Just to say that loneliness can't be dispelled with those type of ideas and things that you sit back and say, well, just rationalize it out. Well, this is what Kurt Vonnegut would say here. Because he says, what should young people do with their lives today? Kurt Vonnegut wrote Slaughterhouse-Five and some other books, a great American author, somebody that's questionable for some of you. But many things, obviously. But the most daring thing is to create stable communities in which the terrible disease of loneliness can be cured. That's where they belong. That's where loneliness belongs, is in a community. It's the last place a lonely person wants to be, but it's where we need to be, because it is where loneliness can be cured. Without community, there's a sense of alienation. Without community, there's loneliness, and there's that sense of outsiderhood. It's a funny word, but where I'm outside the pale, where I don't belong, and I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I want to say that 13 years ago, last week, we started publicly as a church. And even before that, God gave me this heart for community. It was so powerful to me because I had traveled so much in my life as a musician. I was always gone, meeting lots of people all the time. And people would come up and they loved you because they didn't really know you. And I liked that, but I would get in the van or get on the plane, and there was this tremendous sense of loneliness and a tremendous sense of depression that would come over me, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And God began to say to me, I'm going to put you in a community because I'm going to save your life. And I began to have a sense of what a church could be, to see a church that could be part of a community, to see a church that actually could affect the community it was around it, not just a church sitting on 20 acres outside of town with a big parking lot. But to the church, I had this whole idea of a building that actually had been in the community. I didn't choose this building. I just thought something that said to the community, we're here, we're real, we're not going anywhere. I had this whole idea of a church that people could walk to, that people could see in their community and get to. But I thought that was kind of crazy because that was old-fashioned. It wasn't real. I'd been to Switzerland, and I saw all the people walking to school and meeting at the shopping center and stuff, or at the store. And I lived in Houston, and everyone drives, and so I thought that was ridiculous. But God did something powerful when he brought us here. Not that we all live in this community by any means whatsoever, but he began to show me that community actually wasn't a fresh and new idea. It was the old idea. And it was what the church was and what the church used to be and what the church should be today. A bunch of believers coming and meeting together and hanging out together and being for one another. And then later I would find out that community has always been, and I want you to follow me on this here, it's always been the primary sign of the presence of God. You would say, well, isn't the primary sign of the presence of God tongues? If you came from Assemblies of God background, that might be it. If you're a Baptist, you might say, isn't the presence of God, people getting saved? Well, all these are true in a sense. But all of these come to the point of building a community where people come together and worship God. There never was this whole point of this Lone Ranger Christian who came together and got the great ideas of our faith and sit down and found it on television, though sometimes we have to watch it on television. And we're on TV right now. If you need to know, if you go out in the foyer, you'll see us out there. But you still have to come here to watch it. So that's the way that went. New Testament theologian N.T. Wright, who's Tom Wright, he goes by that name too. He said this here, he said, signs and wonders were all for the purpose of building community. Meaning that when Jesus came and he began to heal people, it wasn't just to give this guy healing and just to move on, because he would say, go back to the priest. He would say, go back and do this. The point was that people in the Jewish lifestyle, as it were, in that first century Judaism, could not be with other folks. They couldn't go to the temple if they were blind or lame or broken or had leprosy. So when Jesus came and healed them, it wasn't for the purpose of just taking away their discomfort. It was for the very purpose of bringing them back into relationship. And if you've ever had a disease, a skin disease, let's say scabies, you lose a lot of friends. Thank you for coming back and loving me. But it was a lonely feeling. Just even having the flu. As Patty, we know Patty's went through that, still coming through. But the sense of no one wanting to come around you. Imagine that being your life. Not just a season of life, that all there was. And you see, we've talked about this last week, and I say it again. It's important to recognize this right here. Even as we come of the community, that the kingdom of God is always growing. As we saw with the mustard seed, it's always growing. It's growing into this big tree where the birds come and land. But we understand this here. It's important to recognize that kingdom growth is a group process. Even as we say we're a vineyard, we realize that grapes grow in clusters. That they don't just grow on their own. You are the vine, I'm the vine, you are the branches, the Lord would say. And that we grow in these clusters. And as Brian's already shared with you a little bit, and we shared last week, is that that's where real growth's going to happen as we come into groups together. Paul laid it out into the Ephesians, as we said last week, and I say it again in Ephesians 4:16 from the NLT. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. That's what's going on. You're helping me to grow. When you're with Todd, and you see how hairy his arms are, it helps you to grow hair on your own arms. Show your arms. Yeah, that arm's like a ferret, man. That's just a... It helps you to grow your humor, you know. It helps these things going. She actually brings peanuts and feeds it during church. I've seen it. But here's the deal. We're healthy. He knows I'm joking. He can take a joke. But the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love, and that's what we're doing here, is having some full of love stuff there at Todd's expense, but what a wonderful man. Now, when it comes, by the way, when I joked about Joe Looney last week, everyone went, aw. So you see, you want to get to the place where people can laugh at you and with you, I guess. But we can't mock Joe. But the thing is that if you want to talk about church fundamentals, what is fundamental is that anything that is fundamental must give us a structure for growth together. That it isn't about you getting an idea and getting fed today and writing that in your Bible and getting a note and going home, which is good stuff. But that we're growing together and that we fit together. And that's why we're doing the groups now. That's there. We've had home groups. It's a big part of the Vineyard movement. Always has. We've had a name change of growth groups for the simple fact that most of them aren't in our homes, because I adopted a bunch of kids, and then a lot of you started adopting kids, and then the Quintanillas had a lot of kids, and as others. And so the point is, we know that when you do a home group now and you get 20 kids, it's tough to do that. So we do a lot in the church, but we still have our homes open, and I know one of our groups will, I think the Parkers are having in their home and stuff. We still hope to continue in the home thing. But our biggest thing is that we're making an opportunity for us to come and to grow together. With 12 new growth groups to sign up with, and of course we have Living Waters, which is another that's, you can sign up for that, but that's a 26-week jaunt on the great one. But we're offering those sign-ups, saying this here, let's commit to growing together. And you say, well, Raymond, you're talking about your groups again, you know, what's that all about? Well, well, you'll see where loneliness fits in there. Because we use the group acronym GROWTH as we're going through this in these coming weeks. And if G is for groups, then R is for relationship. Because if you're going to be growing in the kingdom, we know this here, the kingdom growth involves relational development. It always does. And I said it last week, and I'm talking more about it today, and that's this here. You can't grow in the kingdom just theologically without it growing you relationally. You can't just come to know Jesus so you can quit drinking liquor without it all of a sudden affecting the way that you are to your spouse. I know. I know that you can't just come and get a little bit of the word, brother, and all of a sudden you can go off and treat everyone cruelly. Because if the Holy Spirit's really in you, he's not going to allow that. He'll jack you up. I'm just trying to say, if you want the old life, leave Jesus alone, because he'll jack your life up. Because he comes with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and it continues to get they get their greedy little hands into every piece of your life. They start messing with your money. They start messing with you. Yeah, you got the idea. Because the kingdom growth is the whole business. This is what Paul would write to the Thessalonians. He says this here. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. Your faith is flourishing, good. But your love for one another is growing is the other side of that coin. Relational development is always there. You're going to find you don't even get to hate your ex-husband by the time God's done with you. And that's saying a lot. Now, I might hate him, but you can't hate him. No. No. The point is that it moves in every part of our life, because that's what the kingdom does. The evangelical church, which Vineyard is evangelical and Pentecostal, if you're new here, understanding bringing those two things together, meaning we're open for what God is doing, and we're also in deep pursuit of his word and hammering that out. But the evangelical church has taught the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that knowing Jesus through accepting his salvation plan was the answer to our problems of acceptance and loneliness, which is fundamentally true. But this created this privatized, individualized religion in our heads where Jesus is in my heart and I've got all my answers, and yet you know Jesus and you go home and you're lonely. Well, we must also have a relationship with others as well, because the body of Christ involves other people. And I don't like that either, because people jack your life up worse than the Holy Spirit does. We love each other, but we know we do. You know you go home and shut those curtains, Durwood, and you just hope no one pulls up in the driveway. But it happens, they pull up. But the truth is, when we start to get in the mix, something rich happens, right? Something fantastic happens. That's what community is. In their book, Never Alone, David and Teresa Ferguson wrote this here. Information, facts, logic, and rational thought do not remove aloneness, because aloneness is an issue of the human heart, not an issue of the rational mind. And so when we try to rationalize the gospel in such a way and just put it here with understanding these certain type of prepositions and propositions and all this other stuff, it doesn't take away loneliness. It does sit back. I mean, there's nothing better than saying, Jesus, I know you're there. And it's awesome and it's true. But to see Jesus moving as he does when someone shows up at your doorstep and says, I heard you were sick. Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. And that's what he does. You know, loneliness is not going to be fixed by facts, logic, and reason, and teaching and preaching and doctrine, because it's only removed with loving relationships. And the only kind of relationship that removes aloneness is the one where people really know each other. And I know that from my life. I knew so many people, had so many folks I could call and have little conversations with, but no one knew me, and I didn't know anybody. I remember one time thinking that I only had one old friend in my life, and that was Mark Dawson. And I thought, wow, that's bad. I've got one friend I know left anymore. I'd lost touch with everybody. Now, after being here 13 years, I have a bunch of old friends. I was talking about Roy Darden today, that he was a kindly old man. And I remember when he was a kindly young man. And that was awesome. I remember when you could really high kick on that last song and you got some air. Okay, that's not true. I didn't. But the point is that when we get real relationship and we see others grow. Jacob, I remember when you were just a snot-nosed kid. He was prideful and pushing your way through the world. And now you're older. But and loving and the Holy Spirit's hand is really on your life. And it's so powerful when you see that and you see that go through people's lives. I love it, man. You know, some of us would say, you know, I don't really want to know anybody, man. I've had enough knowing folks. I've had enough pain in my life. I've had enough of people knowing me, and I've had enough of knowing people. Well, kingdom relationship, and here you go. I got some long fill in the blanks to get your right hand working today, or your left hand working today, in Ron's case. Kingdom relationship requires we desire to know others, even as God knows us. And even as you're writing, I'm going to say it again because it's got a little rhyme to it, so you can remember it. Got that? Okay, you put that in the song. Just give me a little credit. Here it is. Requires we desire to know others, even as God knows us. And we know this whole thing, and as we went through Jeremiah, where in Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And then we get to the point and realize that that's all of us. That God knows us, and he knew us before we were formed in the womb. God was intimately acquainted with you before you were born, and he wants to teach you how to deeply know others, how to become more deeply acquainted with people. God created people to be known by others. And so when people come to church and they're here, we want to be known. You say, well, I don't. Well, yeah, you do. And that's why you have a mohawk. And where's Cody at there? Yeah, there. Right. I just want to hide out in the back. That's what you would say to me, Cody. So you cut your hair in a mohawk. Meaning when I went through we go through things, and I'm not picking on you today. We go through things, but the truth is we really don't want to be rejected. We really don't want to be pushed. We're here because we want to be known, and we want relationship. And often many of us will try our best to off-put people, and I am really bad at this, before they even have a chance to know us, so we can just get the deal done. I call it the pre-rejection clause. You know, we don't want to get hurt, and we don't want to know people. Let's just talk though a little bit about knowing someone. Here's the thing. This desire to be known is kind of like that yellow light on a car. When a car's got a problem, that yellow light comes on. By the way, if the red light's coming on, please pull over. That one there's a little different. But the yellow light comes on. It's saying this here, that you need to address something. Something is bad. It's not something good. Cody, bless you, man. You're not gone, are you? No. All right, he's coming back with more coffee for this. He wants to hear more. Praise God. Woo! But now here's the deal. In our lives, that desire to be known is in every one of us. And when that's not being answered, something bad will begin to happen. It's not a good result. In a marriage relationship, for example, not all of us are married, but those of us who are or have been in relationship, you have two people who long to be known and who have the opportunity to become Christ's colleagues in filling that longing. And when one or both spouses fail to pursue an increasingly intimate longing, acquaintance with each other, they're going to suffer in their own way that not good being alone syndrome. The light's going to flash. And if you're in a relationship and you feel like you don't know your spouse and you're supposed to know your spouse, because you are, that is a horrible, horrible, horrible feeling. When you're in that house and it feels like a ghost is living with you, it's a horrible feeling. And some of you right now, I'm really tapping where you are. And I'm not here just to talk about marriage, but let's just look at that and say, you will testify, I want to be known. Just as your spouse is testifying, I want to be known too. And here's the thing, Christ invites us to be yoked with him, to learn the mysteries of our spouse. And since Christ knows your wife or knows your husband, and that he's saying, come along with me, I'll teach you about her. And some of you guys are going, I never thought of that, because I've always tried to figure my wife out. Now I know how I'm going to do that. But the thing is that he knows us intimately. And that when we come yoked with him saying, teach me, Lord, I want to know. And let's take it beyond the marriage now and let's take it right into every relationship. I want to know them, Lord. Teach me about that person. What do you think the Lord's going to say? No way, man. I ain't got time for that. No. He's going to say, come on. I'm giving you a heart for that person. And by the way, those of you who have a word, we call it prophecy or a word for someone, that's where that comes from. The Lord just comes up and nudges you and says, man, even a complete stranger sometimes comes and does that, gives you the mysteries of their heart, lets you know about them. He wants you, Jesus wants you so close to him that he can impress on your heart ways to become his colleague in loving other people. Jesus does that. For it's through Christ that all of our relationships flow, and therefore they are empowered by him. Listen to his prayer in John 17. I'm going to give this to you here. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, speaking of his disciples, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that this world may believe that you have sent me. My prayer is for them that they may be one. It's a kingdom thing. I want them to know each other like you and I know each other. I want that oneness there in that sense. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, a book called Life Together, and some of you might find it a difficult book, but if you do, get the English version because he wrote it in German. So, but I think he did. Anyhow, he spoke English as well. But he says, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And this is what he writes. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means first that a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. It means second that a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. Now, in that point, he will go on and even say this here. The problem is often we try to build relationship directly across without Jesus. And therefore, we bring people into, want people to come into our sphere of influence, to want what we want and to somehow manipulate them, not meaning to. And it causes problems and tension. But when we come into groups, one of the things we're saying, we're here gathering together and we're honoring and we're worshiping you with our relationship is what we're doing. I'm not trying to get to know this person so I can sell them a vacuum cleaner. Though if you get to know them and they got a vacuum cleaner, you want to buy it, knock your lights out. I got one for sale. But the doesn't work. But the thing is that I'm here because Jesus has brought me and I'm moving through him to get and to love other people. So when you're finding it difficult to love other people and get to know them, remember, this is about worship as much as anything else is. Jesus isn't compartmentalized to just loving you. I'm over here doing the spiritual thing. It's all yours on the other end. No, I'm everything. I'm in you. And if I'm calling you to love someone, I always empower the call. So come on to me. Let me give it to you, man. So getting to know others is a kingdom value. And it's always been and always will be. But then there's my side as well. And that's just here. Kingdom relationship feeds our need to be known by others, even as God reveals himself to us. Now, I'll read that again so you can see it. It feeds our need. The kingdom relationship, when we're walking in God and growing in the kingdom and our relational development's growing, it feeds our need to be known by others, even as God reveals himself to us. Now, he has certainly revealed himself to us in Christ Jesus in the most powerful way and through his word. And I want to say this here, that I am an extrovert and my need to be known is probably 3 times as great as anyone in this room, barring a couple of other people. Raise your hand if you think you'll give me a run for the money. I see those are the hands I would have picked. Very good. So we know what it's like. So most of us who are in that group, you feel like you've got a resistor that you must turn down. You must a risk that you've got to turn down because you can be a little overwhelming, can't you, at a party? I walk into your party and it's my party. Did you know that? And then you look over at your friends, and you know everyone's loving your conversation. I mean, everyone loves my conversation. They're all asking me questions. Everything's great. And I look at my friends, and they're mad. You did all the talking tonight. We didn't get to talk to anyone. And I look at them and say, it's not my fault you're boring. You see, I didn't quite understand what was happening there. I'm not being nice. I'm just saying that was a reality. I didn't get it. But then I also begin to realize that the overwhelming part of it was that it was more about my need to be known than it was about in any relational context at all. It was about me. It was a very selfish thing. And so I begin to go to the Lord and say, I want to be an introvert. Well, that generally just doesn't happen, all right? So I would sit there and pretend I didn't want to talk with anyone. I'd put that mean look on my face like my brother Bobby would have on his when we would go in. He didn't have a mean look. He just was an introvert. So he just, you know, people thought he just didn't want to talk. Well, he did, and he had a lot to say. But he never got to say it because I was with him all the time. So it wasn't me. It wasn't real, and it hurt. I felt ashamed. Guys, the thing is, the Holy Spirit says, come on. Come one, come all. I can feed the need you have to be known. I can do it. My hand's here. Your need can be met, and I will meet you there because we're going through Christ. And I've often said he's the great rheostat, a resistor in the sky in this sense here. It's like driving by. It's a picture he showed me one time. You drive by someone's house and say, man, I really like that person. I'm going to go buy them 20 gallons of ice cream. So you drop 20 gallons of ice cream off on their doorstep. Well, you go by the next day, and there's like 18 gallons still out there because they didn't have room to store it in their fridge, and they couldn't eat any more than half a gallon. And what are you? You're mad now. You're mad because you bought them 20 gallons of ice cream, and they wasted it. And the Lord said to me, you're bringing 20 gallons of ice cream to every relationship you have. You overwhelm. Come and give me the ice cream. I will feed them what they need. Bring it to me. Through me, I will come and you will be known. Believe me, the fullness will be had. I know that's a weird picture, but if you're going to bring ice cream to my house, go ahead and bring 20. We can get it done. So Proverbs 3:32 says the Lord, he is intimate with the upright. And intimate in this verse, in the Hebrew word is sod. The last one was yada, if you could use that word, the last one. But sod means vulnerable or transparent disclosure. The verse literally means that God discloses himself to us. And what we are in relationship with a God who not only knows us completely, but also wants us to know him to the point that he discloses himself to us. And we see God's transparent self-disclosure in the incarnation as he sends Jesus Christ to reveal himself in fullness. We see that in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. A tremendous verse that we Christologically could get our hands on and feast on that. We could just do that all day. But the main thing today is that God has shown himself and so much wanted to show himself that he sent his only begotten Son in the flesh so that you and I could see and know him. That's powerful, guys. It means so much. And that's what the Christmas message was all about. Jesus explained to his disciples, he says, all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you in John 15:15. Man, I have disclosed my Father to you. That's why I came, to disclose him to you. And so he did. We wouldn't have known God had he not opened himself up to us and allowed us to know him. And here, kingdom relationships involve knowing others that way. God wants us to know each other in that fullness. Now, here's the thing. I just said I wanted you to know me, so I just kept talking all the time. But one day I remember Jim Eaton saying to me, Raymond, you're a guy you just can't really get too deep with. And I was looking at him, are you crazy? I share everything with everybody. Yeah, just not the important stuff. Because in my life, I never sit down and shared anything too deep with folks because I was a guy, I was a Texan. And if you just sit around the fire with a bunch of other Texas guys and said, you know, I wish my mother would have loved me more, you would have got stoned and thrown in the fire. Meaning we don't, guys, you know what I'm saying? We're used to holding back and thinking we're really sharing. We're just sharing the peripheral stuff. Actually, it's our need to talk more than to be known. And so this whole thing is being vulnerable, having self-disclosure is very scary, because once you share something with somebody, they got the goods on you, man. And I've always said it's like this. It's like opening up your jacket and hoping someone doesn't kick you. And you know what? They always do. But I'm asking again. God is asking again. And if the relationships flow through Jesus, then I can't have the greatest expectation of the world of you, that you're going to solve all my problems and you're going to be my best friend and give me a ride every time that I need one. Because that's not a guarantee. I can't even guarantee that you're going to answer my call every time I call you, or that you're going to give me everything I give to you. Those aren't guarantees. They are through Christ. But he's using people and he's feeding through people and these things are happening. Vulnerable, self-disclosure, that you share with a person your hopes, your dreams, your joys, and your fears. It means that you communicate openly your needs and desires in the relationship. And it's especially important in marriage, but it's important with every relationship, in church to a degree. I'm not saying everyone needs to know all your business, but I'm saying, you know, can you share anything? That's the question we have today. But that's not enough. I better move on, because you got to go to work. What time you go to work? 3 o'clock today? You could stay late. All right, here we go. Kidding you, wrong. So here's the last one, because I've had you for a while. Here it is. Kingdom relationship dares us to care and be involved with other people. Others like Jesus was involved with other people. I'm trying to shorten it for you. Dare, are you with me on that? It's not just enough to know me, and it's not enough for me just to know you and for you to be known. But if it should have a response in my life and in your life. And see, that's one of the things when you get in groups and stuff and you're against each other, you're hoping these things to develop. But that would dare to care. That would care about someone again. Because you know what? I can know you and just not like you. Some of you are laughing because you know that's generally the way it works for you. There's a lot of people not to like. But there's a lot of people to like. And we realize that Jesus is calling us to get involved with people's lives. I love this here when David says this here in Psalm 139 in the NASB, verse 1. He says, Lord, you search me and you know me, and you know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you understand my thoughts from afar. And that's not afar like a burning far, that's like afar. You scrutinize my paths and my lying down. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. And so this word here that's here is sakan, but it means intimately, that you are involved in my life. That you have involvement for me. Not just know me. I know you, Raymond. I know where you live. I know people like you. I know when you step in dog poop, you cuss. You and I know all those things, which is why I have a fence now. I was not cussing. I was just defining. for those who heard that. So wasn't proud of it, but it happened. So we make that same claim, God our Creator who knows us, we can make the same one. He's intimately involved in our life. He sent Jesus, and Jesus went through all those things to understand us and be tempted like us so that he could walk with us as a high priest, and all those beautiful biblical pictures, Christological pictures that are laid out in Hebrew as how he understands us intimately. God went through so much and sent his son to go through so much so that we could be yoked together and that he could know us and be carried with us. But guess what? He's asking us to be yoked with him as he yokes with other people's lives. In that way. And I love this verse. I read it a lot. It changed my life. It still changes my life every time I read it. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And guys, when you're healing the sicknesses, he's touching them for the most part. He's not mailing them prayer cloths. He's very involved. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, meaning his heart's involved. Because they were harassed and helpless, he understood why they were like they were. He didn't judge them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And they knew that to enjoin him in this prayer was to sign on the dotted line with their own lives. Because when Jesus comes and says, "Hey, can you help me pray that someone will help me?" You pretty much know he's talking to you. We are asked to care for others and to be loving and caring to the best of our ability, but in empowered love, meaning Christ in me, his compassion in me. But there's some barriers to that intimacy. It's not that easy, let's just be honest. And the barriers of sin. But kingdom relationship is destroyed by the sins of self. And you know those self sins. And I'm going to give them to you real quick as you look at that. Destroyed by the sins of self. Not relationally developed, but relationally destroyed. See the difference between them. Kingdom of God develops relationship. Sin destroys relationship. And in your life, do you want to be a restorer? Or do you want to be a destroyer? And that is the question you ask your own life every time you enter a relationship, either with a woman, man, or a friend, with children. It doesn't matter. With the one who works for you or someone you work for. Will I be a destroyer or restorer? I want to say the moment you begin to make relationship or even have a possibility of relationship, you will feel the enemy come and try his best to tear that thing down. Unless it's a really bad relationship. It seems like he's real good with that one. But the point, though, is even at the store, you run into someone, huh? I recently was gone this week. Teresa and I went to a retreat that was in San Antonio with some pastors. And the first day there, I came up to her and said, "That guy, he is not a nice guy. He was a jerk to me." I was not happy. By the end of that week, that young man he walked up to me and he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Raymond, I love your heart. I love your heart." And I'm sitting there going, "Yeah, yeah, I don't like you," is what I told my wife. "And now I love you because you love me." But the point is, knowing somebody breeds the caring and opens it up. But here it is. First, self-sin, self-centeredness. There it is. And underneath all self-centeredness, guys, is the fear that you're not going to get what you need. When it's all about you, it's because you're afraid if you don't make it about you, then what's yours and what's due you is not coming, because the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so you got to squeak. You're never satisfied. And what is the solution to self-centeredness? You can write out next to it faith. Faith that God cares about you and he's going to take care of you. Jesus says, man, don't worry about all these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to put on clothes, because that's what the worldly people think about. You think about the kingdom first, and these things will be added to you. So jealousy of what someone has or what you'll be getting that you're not getting, right away you got to know. That's not good. That's not kingdom relationship, and it's not going to bless your life. You want the kingdom? That one can't work. And we all got it, some worse than others. What can we do? Well, instead of taking, we practice giving without expecting anything in return. I'm telling you, if you're struggling with self-centeredness, give. Help somebody. If it's not financial, help them. Well, no one helped me when I went through that. No, they didn't. So what are you going to do? Self-reliance is the next one. You say, well, that don't seem fair, self-reliance. Derwood, that seems like a good man right there, huh? Leave everyone alone. Take care of it yourself. That's maturity is what that is. That's kingdom maturity. Self-reliance. Didn't you always say, don't be a project, get a project? I don't want to be a project. I'll take care of it myself. But I want to tell you what. Self-reliance destroys any possibility of relationship happening. When you ask somebody to help you, and you, when you really need to help and you have to ask someone, man, it will bond the relationship. People have an opportunity. Now, if you're a person who's all who never helps, and you know, it can go the other way. But the point is, if we're in this place where in our life we can't share with anyone, and we don't ask for help, it'll be hard to build relationships. Matter of fact, recently I have a friend who planted a church, and they were given a lot of money up front. So they never had to ask for volunteers. They just paid people. Seems nice. But when the money's gone, no one joins the church because they're a hired hand. There's something bonding about volunteering and being there for someone and having to ask somebody, hey, man, we don't have any money, but we do need, a new car. Can I have your car? There's something bonding about them. Or not. So you understand, there's limitations that way. It's humbling. What solution of self-reliance? It's humility. Realize this here, that you do need help. You do need friends. You do need someone to walk with you. And it's equally humbling to acknowledge that we're helpless to remove our loneliness apart from depending on God to minister to us and involve other people in our lives as He desires. And that's one of the humbling things you need to do. Hunkering down in your foxhole of self-reliance and just waiting to become more mature and hope that a loneliness goes away isn't going to happen. It doesn't work. You're going to always be pushed to other people. That's what the kingdom's doing. That's what He's going to do. And humility grows as we say no to the temptation to meet our own needs with allowing God to involve other people. And that's one of the things that's there, because I know it in my life. It was so hard. It was so hard to receive help. Last one, self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. Now, again, why should that be a problem, Caleb? It's between you and God, isn't it? By the way, doesn't that kind of look like humility? I'm nobody. You know, I'm nobody. I've got some things going for me, but quite honestly, you know, I've done a lot of bad things. I've got a past. You know, you really don't want to get to know me because I always seem to hurt everybody. Nobody could ever love me. I'm just a cowboy. I ride on the range. You know, don't fence me in. I've wrote the songs about it and sang about it. Makes you feel like a big time man. But it's poop. And that's a bad word today, but that's what I'm going to say. It's not true. It's just not true. Because self-condemnation builds the barrier for anyone ever to get to know you, because they come up and say, hey, man, you really look good today. No, I'm fat. Where's my wife? I've said to her, could you just say thank you one time to me? Just once. Just say thank you. You sure are beautiful. She'll roll up her nose and do her lip. It really is hard complimenting her. And it's really hard in relationship when you get all of your gusto up and go and say, I really saw what you did. That was really great. Two things that you'll do is, one, you'll go, wasn't that good. I mean, we really could have done a lot better if you saw what we had planned, you know. But our second, well, it was all God. So that person begins to feel like a fool for complimenting you, for one. And that's not good for barrier. But here's the thing. Condemning yourself is of the enemy. It's not of God. He is building you up. And tearing yourself down in front of people so that you can feel lower is not building relationship. It tears it down. A good friend of mine he's still one of the finest guitar players I ever met. And I'll never forget walking up and saying, man, Sean, you're such a good guitar player. And he goes, man, I suck. And I looked at him and said, if you suck, what does that mean about the rest of us who play guitar? Amen? So today is self-condemnation, not a kingdom thing, not cool. And if you're condemning yourself, stop, because the Holy Spirit isn't. He will convict you. I mean, he'll be very pointed. This is what you need to deal with. Give Raymond his wallet back, because I can't find it. But, you know, somewhere. Someone, the best way to find something is accuse someone of stealing it and use their name. It'll show up real quick. And you will be looking like a fool. So here's the thing today. Let's put aside the sins of self. Let's realize what we see in Philippians, as Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. And he says this here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is a caring lifestyle. And he goes on and said, this is the way Jesus did it. He gave up everything and allowed God to be the one who exalted him. Would you stand with me today? And Heavenly Father and the ministry team coming down today, as you hear the words that I've spoken today, one of the biggest things that I'm calling out today is the thing of relationship. And maybe you've come here and you've never, ever, ever connected with anyone. You find it so difficult. You feel you're unvalued. You feel these things. And often these are just not the truth. The enemy comes and undercuts our ability to receive and believe relationship. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come. And first thing today is to deal with this issue of the relationship with the Father, which comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And guys, that's not just some religious thing. That's the reality of a relationship with God, is that he gave his only begotten Son, that you might have a relationship with him. And today is that day you say, I want that life, Jesus. I'm receiving your help. I no longer am going to be self-reliant. I'm no longer going to condemn myself. I'm going to believe that I'm worthy of this relationship because your blood poured out has made me worthy. I'm no longer going to continue in those sins of self. I'm no longer going to be self-centered. I'm going to be Christ-centered in my life. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Today is the day to know Jesus. Today is that day for those of us who've prayed that prayer and asked him to come into our life in exchange for our life and let him to be the Lord of our life. Accepting his forgiveness of our sins. Now today even say, I want that relationship with you to grow and grow and grow as the kingdom grows in me. And I'm asking you to open me up again, Jesus, through me, that I might once again begin to know people and allow people to know me. And to become a caring participant in this kingdom that you've called me to. Right here in my own church, right here, I'm going to push forward and do things that grow me as a relational person in Christ Jesus. And so today, I invite you to come in prayer. I invite you to come for those who have wounds that are deep and that are gaping, that have kept you from relating and kept you from moving forward, that today we can come and pray and find healing for that. For those of us who've come and don't know Jesus, that we could get prayer for that and say, yes, today's that day. And for those of us who are sitting back and our heart is just dead inside and we're lost in the loneliness of life, to come and have a place where we can pour that out and not have someone say, well, you know, you're lonely because of this or that, but they can just lay hands and say, come, Holy Spirit, break the aloneness. Bring them into that place of community. And that is our offer of prayer today. And for any bodily affliction or any skin affliction or cancer or anything, we say today as Jesus came to heal with signs and wonders to renew his community, today that offer still stands. He's a healing, loving Jesus. And he's still healing today. I invite you to come for that as well. Now, I bless you in the name of the Father. The Father who loves you so much, guys. You don't know love like this. And I bless you in the name of Jesus, who gave it all up for you. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, who indwelling your life, creates this holy habitation of love for the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, growing your life and empowering you to be that person you've been called to. In Jesus' name, amen.